Shalom and welcome once again to Pathfinders International Messianic Ministries. I'm your host and teacher, Brother Scott, back with you once again, teaching the law of Christ. And I want to just continue in what I was teaching on. I've been talking about pastoring is a team effort. So we could say this is pastoring is a team effort, part two. In part one, I went over how the early apostolic model of ministry was always a team effort. It was never, anytime you see the apostles in Acts, like Acts 14, for an example, setting up elders in the congregations that they had started, you never find them just setting up one pastor to become the face of that ministry, but they would set up a group of elders, plural, to lead. And that has always been, even when we go back into the Torah, when you look at Moses and Aaron, God sends Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. Matter of fact, Aaron does most of the talking. It's just that Moses was passing along the message of what the Lord was saying to Aaron. So they come together as a team, two to confront Pharaoh. And then as they're journeying throughout the wilderness, the Lord calls up 70 elders to whom he imparts the same anointing that's on Moses, on them, to help Moses and Aaron lead the children of Israel. So ministry is a team effort. It's never been a one-man show. Scripture shows us that. And I want to look at some things, you know, as I was talking about it, how, you know, having a multitude of counselors brings about salvation and deliverance, or brings safety. You know, purposes are established when you have a multitude of counselors, when you have people looking at things objectively from different perspectives and different angles. It just increases the effectiveness of advancing the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, so I want to touch base on a couple of things here. And just in kind of going in this same vein, because what happens is a lot of times in the singular pastoral model, and I discussed this in part one, is that you'll have a gang of elders up inside of the church, people ordained, anointed, who can preach the gospel, anointed and appointed by God, and they hardly ever preach. Maybe you might have one chosen assistant that preaches, you know, whenever the pastor can't be there. But a lot of times, even with that, a lot of pastors will call up a pastor from another city and or another preacher from another city and fly them out and come preach while they're in their absence, as if they have nobody trained up and equipped in their ministry that can do the job. And, you know, you got people just sitting in there, sitting in the front row with collars on, with ordination papers, oftentimes ordained by that pastor, doing nothing in that ministry. You know, it's like they're ornaments sitting there just to make the minister look good. I don't know what it's all about, you know. And so, folk, you know, a lot of times we're taught that Elisha served Elijah, and that's why the mantle was passed on to him, and that's why the Lord, that's how the Lord, you know, raised him up to be the prophet in place of Elijah when it was time for Elijah to go. And we also forget that Elijah had a school of prophets. He had about 50 other people that he had trained up as well. But nonetheless, we're taught that, you know, so what do we end up doing? Washing the hands of our Elijahs, carrying our pastor's briefcase, you know, taking their laundry to the dry cleaners, you know, cutting the pastor's grass, all with the hopes of being raised up and advanced forth and moved forth. And ministry is almost like, you know, it's created this system where the pastor becomes the kingmaker. And the reality is that people never graduate to the next level. They're never released. They're never sent out. You know, you just became the pastor's butler. And I'm not against serving in the house of God. We should be servants. We should serve. We should build one another up. We should help our pastors. But the greatest way another preacher can help out the pastor is that if you've demonstrated godly character, if you've demonstrated a knowledge of who God is, your life is in order, and you have the gift to teach others and preach, then you ought to be sharing in some of that responsibility. It can make the life of the pastor much easier, you know, but we got so many folk that have been 10, 20, 30 years, the pastor's personal butler, they never get released. And so at the Lord's return, they're going to be rewarded with the reward of they're going to get the golden butler award. You know what I mean? Because that's all they did. So you got all that word up in you, all that knowledge, and it's just not being, you know, put in an environment that allows that gift to really be utilized. Okay, so I just want to go over a couple of passages of scripture. I'm not going to be long here. Let's see. I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." I know in the King James Version, it says the presbytery, but basically that's a council of elders. All right. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So Paul admonishes Timothy, who was basically being set as the apostolic overseer to help make sure that the church of Ephesus was properly grounded, that, you know, leadership was raised up, you know, that he properly raised up other bishops. Bishop is just another term. It means overseer. A bishop is not necessarily a preacher that's over other preachers. A bishop is a pastor. That's all. I know that the Catholic Church is the one that created the structural system of bishops, you know, a bishop being over an entire diocese, which is like a city where there's other, like Cleveland, the city of Cleveland, Ohio, has the Cleveland Diocese. So what you have are a bunch of different parishes. Those are the local congregations. And then underneath one diocese, the Cleveland Diocese, and you have a bishop over Cleveland. That's what the Catholic Church instituted. And that's like a carryover from the Roman Catholic Church, which they are the ones that really promoted the pastoral model of ministry and not an apostolic one. But anyway, let me see here. So he says, he tells Paul, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Listen, if God has gifted you, don't neglect that gift. Don't let that gift fall by the wayside. Don't let that gift wither away. Meditate on that gift, stir up that gift, work that gift. You know, if they're not giving you the microphone to go preach, if there's an opportunity to go minister in the prison, go to that prison. I used to do prison ministry. I would go there two Shabbats out the month and fellowship with some brothers who were, you know, studying Torah, who were in the Messiah, and I would come and teach them. You know, I would come and teach, and, you know, we would have a great time. So, you know, find those opportunities. It would be great if they could, you know, utilize it. But most churches are trapped up in a pastoral model. Get you a microphone, start you a podcast. You know what I mean? Get on YouTube, get on Facebook, get on TikTok. There is an audience. There are people there who need the word of God. They need the gift that is within you, whatever your gift may be. Doesn't have to just be in preaching. But this is primarily who Paul is talking to when he writes to Timothy. Timothy's also an apostle, so he's writing to another preacher. So he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So there was prophetic utterance, word spoken over Timothy's life that pertained to the gift, grace, and calling on his life. I've had these type of experiences where people, you know, yes, I already heard the Lord had called me to preach, but then the Lord used the mouthpiece of prophetic individuals to further help clarify what he had already spoken to me and to add even some more wisdom and insight. Words of wisdom came forth, additional graces, even the grace on my life to teach. I was in a conference down in Virginia. At the time, I was in Bible college. And a friend of mine, my roommate at the time, his mother was hosting a women's conference at Langley Air Force Base in Virginia. We were in Bible College in Columbus, Ohio. So he asked me if I wanted to come to the conference and help his mother out. So me, him, and his dad were going to help out his mother in this women's conference. So we're at a women's conference, and there's a woman of God teaching the word. And so towards the end, she begins to lay hands and prophesy over the people that are there. And when she came to my roommate, you know, he already shared with me prophetic words given to him regarding ministry in Africa. And so the woman of God, when she started prophesying that to him, I was like, oh, she's on point, because nobody told her this. And then next thing you know, she turned to me and starts prophesying over me that there's an anointing for teaching. Now, my mom used to say that I was a gifted teacher. I used to didn't see myself as a teacher. I used to just see myself as a preacher, an evangelist, you know, I was going to go out there, get folks saved, delivered, and set free. But she said, no, there's an anointing on you for teaching. You're going to cause the scales to come off of people's eyes. God is sending you all, you know, to the nations. You know, she started there. Some of these prophetic words have come to pass, but some of them haven't fully come to pass left yet, you know. But nonetheless, I've had that experience. I've had that experience in other settings as well. And so with Paul, regarding Timothy, it wasn't just one prophet. It was a presbyter. It was a council of elders that prophesied to him. So there were some prophetic elders that were laying hands. They were prophesying, imparted. There were gifts and graces from the Most High that were being imparted into him to help him further along in his calling and in his ministry. And so Paul tells him, not to neglect the prophetic call and destiny for his life. Don't neglect it. Don't give up. Pay attention to these things, right? This is important, right? And meditate on these things. He tells him to meditate on it. Think about it constantly. Think about what was said. And this is how we have to be trained up to receive prophetic words, right? We got to meditate on it, see if it lines up with the word of God, and communicate with the Most High, go into prayer as well. But meditate on these things, right? Give yourself entirely to them. That's what he tells them. Give yourself over to what God has called you to do. Don't be discouraged, but give yourself over to it. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But the main thing here is it was a team of elders that prophesied to Timothy. It was a team of elders. And see, when we're working together as a team in the body, you know, it can help us. See, one prophet noticed something. Timothy spiritually grabbed their attention, and it unlocked the prophetic and the other prophetic voices that were there to release the word that was needed for Timothy. And so sometimes, you know, the prophetic operates that way. The prophetic is also a team-based type of ministry as well. You know, when one person starts prophesying, it can ignite another prophetic voice as well. And then they identify Timothy, they start laying hands on him. Just like when someone's teaching, another teacher gets around them, man, the word starts flowing out of you. You know, when you get around people that are in the word and proclaiming the word, it ignites something in you, you know. But nonetheless, they were prophesying to him as a team, right? They didn't skip over the important prophetic plan and destiny of Timothy, because we all, each one of us, prophesy in part, you know. And I like to say this, we pastor in part too as well. We need other pieces of the puzzle to come together so that we can be a complete and whole body, so that we can see people raised up and released. You know, they didn't get jealous of the gift that was in Timothy and say, well, wait a second, we already here, there's no room for any more. No, there's always room, right? A man's gift will make room for him, because why? When God has called someone to preach, there's another opportunity for the gospel of the kingdom to advance. And I'm also going to share this. I don't know if I stress this enough in part one. I believe that The reason why we see so much power in the book of Acts being on display is because the ministry there was under an apostolic model. There was teamwork involved, all hands on deck. You know what I mean? You can lift much more heavier items, items much heavier than you, when you got somebody else helping you to move the furniture or somebody else helping you to move the appliance. I gave the illustration to you regarding the Levites and how for the Levitical priest had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. There were poles that could slide into the Ark so it could be carried and couldn't just be carried by one person. The Ark represented the presence and power of God. And so not one person can carry the glory that's needed to impart knowledge, wisdom, and understanding into God's people. All right, I'm going to read over in Titus. Titus 1, chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, Paul writing to Titus, that he left him in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So notice elders, plural, not one elder per church. He said elders. I want you to appoint elders, a presbyter, a council of elders for each congregation, right? If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, meaning he's faithful to one woman, he doesn't have multiple wives, because at this time, a lot of people were polygamous, right? The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of insubordination or dissipation, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So notice he says a bishop, okay? So eldership, pastor, or an elder, a pastor, a bishop are all the same function. And some people might point out, well, Brother Scott, right now he's saying the word bishop singular. Well, it's just like me putting out saying that we need to hire customer service representatives, and then I might give the job description of what we're looking for in a customer service agent, right? So, you know, the singular here is just in terms of what the job description entails. It doesn't mean just set one bishop over a bunch of congregations or churches. That's how most people use the title bishop now. Bishop is just a pastor, right? And that bishop was supposed to be a part of a team of pastors to lead a congregation. Okay, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, okay, meaning he's not an alcoholic or given to much wine, all right, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In other words, he can defend the gospel. He can rebuke and reprove those who introduce false teachings, those whose lifestyle go against the kingdom of heaven, right? So we don't want to just appoint any and everybody. There are qualifications. You know, when a person says that they've been called to pastor, they've been called to preach, we should look for their characteristics. How do they lead in their families? What is their household like? Because how are they going to, you know, how they lead their household determines how they're going to lead in the household of faith, right? So anyway, I just wanted to drop that once again on you. I pray that this has been enlightening and empowering, and that once again, you walk in the shalom and victory that the Messiah has for you. Until we meet again, shalom.